Lord, we are amazed. We're amazed by you, that you would dwell with a people like us. Who is man that you're mindful of him? Who are we that you would draw near to us? Well, Lord, we accept it by faith that for whatever reason, out of your own love, you've chosen to be with us, and we just say thank you, Lord. You owe us nothing, and you give us everything. Help us see it. Help us live it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm actually going to pick up. This is part two, essentially, from last week. If you weren't here for last week, that's fine. If you know me and the way I preach, I like to repeat myself over and over again, for better or for worse. At least it'll be memorable. But last week, we're in a series, really, on the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what I want to talk about primarily is how the ministry of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit, the actual presence of God, which is what we were talking about today, when the presence of God actually starts to fill your life, or maybe, honestly, the truth is he's already there. When you become more aware of him and what he's doing, you'll actually find yourself being able to live a life with him that you never experienced before. He leads you into actually experience the things that maybe you've read about. So if you grew up in church, you're here right now, and we're going to read from the Bible, praise God. We love the Bible. We're going to read from God's Word, and we read about things in God's Word that we're like, man, I really wish, like I read it, I believe it, I just don't know if it's really true in me yet. Can you guys follow the logic of that? As we've said in the past, the joy of the Lord is my strength. You're like, I don't feel strong, nor do I feel joyful. You know what I mean? Like, there's a separation between what we're reading sometimes and what we're experiencing. Is that right? And it really is God, the Holy Spirit, if you want to get used to him, who actually tries to bridge this gap between what you know to be true and what you believe to be true, but yet the gap that you're experiencing in your walk with the Lord, you can feel so distant and far from him, and the things... For the parents in the room, you may have kids, you're like, why am I still so impatient with my kids? Have you been there? Like, I feel like I should be past this by now. But you find no really ability in yourself to change. You know what you need? You need the Lord himself by his Spirit to come work things in you that you cannot do on your own. This is the whole point of trusting in the Lord. The idea that we can achieve amazing, righteous things apart from God's Spirit is just a joke. It's just not going to happen. So the only thing that really we need to do is learn how to cooperate, believe, trust, and surrender our lives to this Holy Spirit who's very kind. And he wants what's best for you. We talked last week a little bit about how sometimes what's best for you may not feel like what's best for you. Right? Sometimes what you feel is best for you is a life of ease and safety, right? Okay. And yet the Holy Spirit may say to you, that's actually not what's best for you. In fact, if you go down that road, you'll have a soul. You might be protected in the flesh, but your soul might be starving. And that was me, by the way, and I've told my testimony. I can't share everything maybe that I want to share today in one setting. That's why it's kind of building on top of each other. But nonetheless, the Lord knows what you need to actually be free in the soul. It was 2 years ago in 2024 in the summertime, and I've told a little bit of this story before, just on how the Lord set me free from so many things over a period of about 6 months. It was a painful period of time for me, but it was glorious in its power, all right? So it was very painful. I've actually talked to a lot of people in this room, and the Lord has brought them through similar seasons, where while in the moment it was very, very painful, but at the end of the result, the Lord produced so much fruit in your life that you're like, oh my gosh, I wish I could have gone through this a long time ago, to be honest with you. And so essentially it was in that season after the Lord had brought me through, led me by the Holy Spirit to do certain things and surrender certain things that were destroying my life, I found myself for the first time spiritually alive and the first time I could find out in a long time. Okay? It was awesome. And I remember being at a birthday party for a friend of ours, and there was a bunch of people milling around, and there was someone there that I didn't know, and the guy struck up a conversation with me, and at that time, I was on like spiritual drugs. I mean, I was high on the Lord, you know, and I want to stay that way all the time. But everybody who would come at me, I'm preaching the gospel to them. This is what, and I'm telling my testimony, and I'm saying, look what the Lord did for me. And so he's sitting here, he's an unexpected victim of mine, and I'm sitting here like, here's what the Lord did in me. I was like, I was struggling with sexual lust, I was struggling with this, I was struggling with that, I was anxious and depressed, I didn't know what was wrong with me, I thought I was going to die, and then Jesus showed up, he led me out in this way and in this way, and I'm just telling my testimony, I'm going out, I'm trying to get this guy saved. And finally, at the end of all of that, he's like, wow, do you think he got filled with the Holy Spirit? And I was like, oh, he's in the club. It's like, he's already in the club. I was like, okay. But it was true, though, was it not? I looked at him and I said, you know, I actually thought that I already was, and maybe I was, but I tell you what, I got refilled with the Holy Spirit. It's not just a one-time thing, especially whenever you find yourself in a desert land spiritually. What do you need is another lightning bolt from the Lord. You know what you need? And so anyway, I just wanted to say that it was very true that something happened spiritually to me, and everything that happens spiritually to you is initiated and fulfilled by the Holy Spirit. Or I guess I should tell you, everything good that happens to you spiritually is happening to you spiritually through the Holy Spirit. How many of you know that bad things can happen to you spiritually, and there's other spirits than the Holy Spirit? There are other spirits who are trying to destroy your life. And the demonic is just as active as the angelic, okay? Not to scare anybody, but nonetheless, it's 100% true. And so what we need to do is cooperate with the Holy Spirit. So whenever you become, as Paul will talk about so many times, the fruit of the Spirit is certain things. The fruit of the flesh and of the world and of these other things, of the demonic realm, looks totally different than the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? We need more of the Holy Spirit in us in so many ways. And I want you to know that this is not some sort of modern thing. John Wesley, he's a guy from the 1700s, a Puritan. He actually started the Methodist movement, if you've read anything about. I mean, the Methodist church today looks a lot different than it did when John Wesley started it in revival. Nonetheless, all these Methodist churches that you've seen around, they were started, the whole movement, by a guy named John Wesley. And at the time, before he started this whole thing, he would have been, if you read about him, he would have been probably the most religious person you'll ever find. He actually started this club. Now, all the high school students in the room, you guys should start this club. The club is called the Holiness Club. And, you know, maybe you should start the Holiness Club, to be honest. We need a few more Holiness Clubs in the world. Nonetheless, the Holiness Club was essentially him and a bunch of guys. They were actually going to, anybody remember what university they were going to? I don't remember. KU. Yeah, they were in Kansas. They were going, you know, to Kansas University, Rock Chalk, and they invented basketball too, actually. No. Anyway, so John Wesley was going, him and his crew were going to the university, and they said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to be the most holy people we've ever met. And they set out for a life of piety, right? They would have prayer meetings every night. They would pray for hours every night. How many of are you guys signing up for this? That's what they were signing up for. They would fast multiple days every week. They were attempting to try to become righteous people with everything in them, which is a good motivation to some degree. It just gets a little twisted sometimes, doesn't it? Whenever you think you can do it yourself. And so essentially what ended up happening is they went all in with this. They read scripture, they would pray for hours, and they would fast all the time. They thought, this has to be what God wants. Right? You guys following me on this? That's how we're going to bridge this gap between us and God. We're just going to do as much as we possibly can. It turned out that they lived a life of complete and total oppression and depression the whole time, never feeling alive spiritually in any way. But they were as righteous as they could try to become, right? John Wesley is famous for, he lived in England at the time, and this is the early 1700s, early to mid-1700s. But this was before the United States was even the United States, right? This was when we were British colonies. They came, John Wesley sailed over to the Americas, to where we are right now, and his plan was to be a missionary to the Native Americans. And he's going to reach the lost for Jesus. This is what I got to do. If God's going to love me, I'm going to have to go do this stuff for him. He went over here, and without being able to tell the whole story, it ended essentially in a total failure. A whole bunch of things happened, both in his personal life and in his spiritual life. It was a total wreck. After a couple of years, he gets back on a boat, sails back to England with his tail between his legs, and this is his famous quote. His famous quote is, "I came here to convert the Indians, but oh, who will convert me?" That's his famous John Wesley quote at this moment in time. And so he's sitting here sailing back to England. He would blow all of us out of the water when it comes to religious righteousness. Does that make sense? Like, he would be... We're all kind of a joke compared to this guy. You know what I'm saying? Like, he's fasting 3 days a week. He's doing all the things. And he's sailing back saying, "I don't even know if I'm saved." That's what ended up happening. And when he gets back to England, he ends up finding out, or he ends up getting plugged in with a group of Moravian Christians. And these are spirit-filled believers. They're what we would call, as close as you could get in the 1700s, to a charismatic crew, okay? They're spirit-filled, and they emphasized a bunch of things that John never emphasized. One of them was the love of God. They believed that God loves you. That was a shock to John. They believed that the goal of the Christian life was intimacy, being near to and close to the presence of Jesus, not just in piety outwardly. Does that make sense? That intimacy with Christ was the goal. And they believed that no matter how hard you try, you'll never be able to achieve it. It can only be done through the Holy Spirit. So they started to preach and teach on the Spirit of God doing things in you that could not be done. And this was blowing John away. He was like, "Have I done all of my religious Christian life totally wrong?" And finally, on one Sunday evening, they were having a meeting, and he went to it reluctantly, he said. And the guy was sitting there preaching on how a relationship with God is built on simple faith. And forgiveness of your sins is achieved through simple faith. And something awoke in John where the love of God filled him, the Spirit of God filled him, and he changed. And he was set free. And then he started what we now know as this worldwide church movement, primarily based on a few things. He kept his holiness stuff. That's why it's called Methodism. There was some of that still. There were methods to the madness in John's eyes. Nonetheless, the primary focus of all of his teachings was God loves you. There's forgiveness of sins in Christ. Trust in him, and he will fill you with his Spirit, and you'll be changed. That's what it became versus you have to work as hard as possible to get there. Amen? This is good news. This is good news. And so what we're preaching on right now is primarily the ministry of the Holy Spirit will cause you to experience the things that you believe to be true after reading God's word, just like it did with John Wesley, just like it did with many believers before. When the Spirit of God starts to flood your life, that's what we most desperately need. And I feel like there is, in the Bible, there's nothing better than Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8. So that's where we're going to go today. We're going to go to Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8. To describe what it's like before the Holy Spirit of God fills you. And many of you, I think, are going to relate a lot to Romans 7. And what we're hoping to do is transition into Romans 8. So can you guys follow me with a lot of scripture today? Is that going to be okay? Some of you are like, "Oh no, Nate." Yeah, we love the law. 1 second.
This is the problem with the handheld. You only have one hand.
All right. But in Romans chapter 7, what we're going to find out, and we're going to read this in Paul, and you can go ahead and put it on the screen, Mike, that's fine. We're going to start in verse 1, and what we're going to end up finding out is Paul is going to describe in Romans chapter 7 what life is like when, really before Christ and before the Spirit of God. There would be debate on what Romans chapter 7, there's a bit of debate on everything, but there would be debate on what he's meaning. In Romans chapter 7, I believe it's pretty strongly he's describing what life is like before the Spirit of God floods your life. And I want you guys to figure out if you relate to this, but what we're trying to transition to is get out of Romans 7 life and get into Romans 8 life. This is going to become pretty obvious for you, okay? And so let's go ahead and just dive in. We're going to read a lot in these two chapters. Bear with me. I think it's going to be fun, though. Thanks, Brandon. Need that. All right, Romans chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law," that's speaking of like Jewish people especially, "that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives." We'll stop here for a second. Whenever Paul is going to describe living life under the law, I'm just going to go and present to you something really quick, if I could, that many of you are currently kind of, all of us from time to time, find ourselves stuck under what Paul is describing as the law having dominion over us. Okay? And essentially what that means is primarily your standing with God, at least in your own opinion, is based on your own ability to perform certain things. Okay? And that's essentially what he's going to compare and contrast the law-based life compared to the grace-based life or the spirit-filled life. Are you guys following this? That there is one way to live in which my standing with God is always dependent upon my performance. There's another way to live in which my standing with God is given to me as a gift because he loves me and wants to indwell me by his spirit. And there's two coins here. So he's describing, though, to these Jewish people who are trying to struggle, do I really need to follow the law or not? He's trying to essentially say, hey guys, just really quick, remember that the law only has dominion over man as long as he lives, which is why, by the way, we must preach death to self. The pride in you, the self in you, must die, by the way, for you to be set free from the law. There's no way else around it. You're going to be struggling with self-consciousness. You're going to be struggling with ego and pride problems until self starts to die off. And then you'll actually find yourself free from the law and able to live by the Spirit. But until the self dies, the law does have, in essence, some form of dominion over you. So, "Do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband," he gives us an example. In verse 2, "a woman who has a husband is bound by the law." This is talking about the rules. In other words, you can't commit adultery in Jewish law, and that would be a good idea today, by the way. And so the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulterer. An adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Here we get to the key point, verse 4. "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another." We can get remarried, praise God. We can get married to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So I'm going to stop here really quick. We're going to dive into this. This is really good news. It's also really complicated, right? That's why I put the words on the screen. I'm not really a words on the screen guy all the time, but I thought we should put the words on the screen or else we're going to get lost really fast. Nonetheless, what he's trying to describe here is that he's trying to, and I wish we could go into Romans chapter 5 and chapter 6 and all the stuff leading up to this, but at the end of the day, what he's trying to say is that we have died to something so that we can live through something else. That's what he's trying to say. That through Christ, we bring ourselves to the cross, and we die to something, the same thing Christ died for, that we might live to something else. And that's what he's saying, that through our union with Christ, we're no longer in bondage to the flesh. Now, the problem with this chapter, though, and the problem with this verse is that, and what we're going to dive into later, is that sometimes it still, does it not sometimes at least feel like I'm still married to the dead guy? Right? I still, like, I know, this is what I'm trying to say. I see what he's saying, and I agree with it. Yet, I don't always find myself living this. Like, I find myself, the dead guy is still, I'm still married to him. Does that make sense? No matter, and so what we were trying to do is, like, I want to get to the real thing so I can actually bear fruit to God. In verse 5, he says, "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our body," essentially, our members, our body, "and they bore fruit to death. But now we have been," this is the key, "we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." The letter of the law. And there's you can kind of tell when you're living in the oldness of the letter based on you're always feeling bad about how horrible you are all the time. That's usually a pretty good indicator that you're living in the oldness of the letter and not the newness of the Spirit. And so the idea would be, if you want to get into the newness of the Spirit, it's not going to be like John Wesley exemplified for us. It's not going to be through your own ability to be better. It's going to have to become when you actually believe what the Lord is actually saying is true, and you start to place your faith in it and live by the Spirit. And so in this reality, when it says serve in the newness of the Spirit, what I'm trying to get to, and this is the whole point of today, what I desperately want to do is transition us from law living to grace living. How many of you have been in part of grace marriage in this? You know, we got quite a few. And they talk about similar things, and I'll use that as an example. In a law-based marriage, essentially, each person is holding the other person accountable to their own expectations. Are you guys following this? And essentially, if they're not performing, then I'm mad. And if they are performing, I'm not even happy, I'm just complacent. You know what I mean? There's no joy in the law base because you can only ever do what's expected of you. And if you happen to not do what's expected of you, then all hell breaks loose. But the problem is both sides are doing this at each other all the time, right? And most people feel that this is the way God treats us. That we have a marriage between me and God, and as long as he upholds his end of the bargain, then I'll uphold mine. But we all know people, and we may have already been people, that when life doesn't go well, we hold God to his own law. We say, well, since you didn't do this for me, I'm turning my back on you. Is that a thing anyone in here has ever done? I think so. Or at least we get discouraged and we stop believing in certain ways. The same thing goes that we feel on the Lord to our behalf, which is primarily that if we are not upholding our end of the bargain, then God owes us nothing. In fact, he's probably mad at me. And if he's mad at me, he doesn't want to be with me. And then you drag your feet to church, and you're like, I guess I'll sit here. I got to at least do something, right? And then we're dying on the inside, but we're trying to uphold this, like, religious veneer that everything's going okay when it's really not. And so we have to transition from being law-based Christians to Spirit-filled Christians. And, Mike, I'm actually going to skip for the sake of time to verse 13. And Paul wants to say, essentially, and I'm gonna summarize just so we can keep moving. But he wants to make sure that we're not sitting here thinking that the law itself is bad. So he's not trying to say that God's will for your life is not. In other words, it's not like he's saying, oh, now that we're freed from the law, it doesn't even matter what you do anymore, right? Like, you can just go commit adultery, you can go steal stuff. You can just do whatever you want now because we're freed from the law, right? He's like, well, no, that's not what I'm saying. He describes that here in verse 13. He says, has then what is good, speaking of the law, become death to me? He's like, no. By the way, he's going to end up talking about this. It's not the law's fault, it's my fault. Amen? It's not God's word's fault, it's me. I am the problem here. God's word is going to be good. I'm the one who can't seem to do it. And I love the way he's going to put it here as we go on. But he says, has what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. I'm going to stop here for just 1 second, just by the way. How many of you know, and he actually used this example already, but how many of you know that, like, let me just think about this. Have you ever done something that you actually didn't know was wrong at the time, but after you did it, it did not end well, and then you realized it was wrong? Has this ever happened to anybody? So, like, I did it. I actually thought it was fine. And I realized, oh, no, that was actually a horrible, horrible, horrible idea. That was an utter failure. And I think that's kind of what he's saying. There's actually, and he actually talks about this earlier on, that there was a time that we all lived before the law or before we understood what was right and wrong fully, especially as kids and all of this. And what ended up happening is we were doing things that weren't right. It was causing bad things in our lives, producing death in me, he said. And then We went to church one day, and we learned from the Bible that thing was not a good idea to begin with, and now we're doubly upset, right? It says that the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. The idea is this. I was already doing it. And it wasn't going well for me anyway. But then I learned that God doesn't want me to do it, and now I feel extra bad about the whole scenario. Like, are you guys following me this? Like, now it's not only it's producing bad stuff in my life, now I feel like I'm ruining my thing with God. So he's saying, sin was already producing death in us before we even knew what we were doing. Then we learned that what we were doing was wrong, and then it became even worse, because now it's not only I'm letting down myself, I'm letting down God. How many of you have been here? Is this right? I hope I'm connecting with somebody. But Paul keeps going. Verse 14, it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Verse 15, "For what I am doing, I do not understand." How many of you have been there? This is what he says. "For what I will to do," like the things I want to do, "I do not practice. But what I hate, that's what I find myself doing." Right? This is law life. Is this not law life? This is most of our Christian walk. We're like, I don't even know why I'm doing this. Like, I know what's right. What I will to do, that's what I want to do, but I can't do it. I hate what I do. We keep going to verse 16, if you wouldn't mind. "If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it's good." In other words, you can sit here and read the Bible and you're like, that is better than what I'm living. And you're looking at the book and you're like, this sounds really good. Then, after a little while, you end up sitting here like, I know it's good, but I find no power in me to do it. Amen? Or oh me, I guess. "If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will, or my desire, is present with me, but I have no idea how to perform what is good." I don't find the ability to perform what is good, essentially. "For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I don't want to do, that I practice." Is this speaking to anybody? I mean, this is 2,000 years old. Paul wrote this a long time ago. Nothing is new under the sun. We're all sitting here trying to be good people, are we not? We want to do what is right. We believe, if you're a person of the book and you actually believe in what this is saying, you're like, I know that, you know, whenever Jesus says, adultery is not only a physical act, but a spiritual act. In fact, he says, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've actually committed adultery spiritually with this person. So this is Jesus' sayings. And you're sitting here and you say, I agree, Jesus. What am I supposed to do about that? Are you guys following me? Or if he says, if you have hatred in your heart towards another man or towards a brother or something like that, you have murdered them spiritually. Even if you didn't physically murder him, you're still guilty of the same types of sin. And so you read Jesus' writings and you're like, Jesus, I agree with you. I don't want to hate people either. For the good that I will to do, I don't do. The evil I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying we're stuck in this. We're stuck in this life that we know, we agree with this. We just don't know how to do it. Amen? We just don't. We want to do it. We find ourselves like there's a power over us. That's what he's saying. Sin has a power over you that even though you want to do it, you're not going to be able to do it. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I don't want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. This should be good news really quick, by the way. Let's give ourselves a little grace. It's kind of good news, just real quick. He's trying to say, hey, if you're here and you're like, Lord, I really want to do your will. I really want to be with you. I want to do what's right. He's saying, okay, then there is a portion of you that is fully on board with God, right? There's also a portion of you, though. He calls it sin that dwells in me. He would call this the flesh. He would call this carnality. He's like, there's another person here who's alive who's trying to keep you and sabotage you from doing this thing that you want to do, right? He calls that the flesh. So if I do what I don't will to do, it's not I who am doing it, it's sin that dwells in me. For I delight in the law of God. Like, I want to do what is right. I want to be with him. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another power or law in my flesh. When he talked about members, he's talking about like the body. I'll just reiterate on this point really quick too. Before I see another one of my members, it's like sometimes something comes over you and you feel like you have no power over it, right? Like the flesh crops up. You know, even as I was preaching last week, you know, you'll find these things like anger can have an outburst of you, right? He's like, it's the law of the members. You follow me? Like, you'll do something, you'll say something, and then immediately after that, you're like, oh, geez, that I should not have done that. Are you guys following me? But, like, there was something in you that did it, right? It didn't think it through. It was an impulse. There was something in the body that cropped up out of me. This happens to me as a parent all the time, okay? Parents can have grace at me, right? This is, parenting's hard work. He'll sanctify you. He says, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. There's something in me at war with what I believe to be true. And this thing is bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my body, like in me. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? How many of you want to be delivered from that body of death? That life? That life sucks. It actually sucks to know what is right and not be able to do it. That's horrible. And that's what Paul is saying we're all stuck in. You know what is good, and you find no ability in yourself to do it. This is the biggest problem with the law. He says, while the law is good in that it reveals what is right, it does not produce in you power to do it. Are you guys following this? There's no power given with the law. There's knowledge. This is like when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Like they then lost their innocence. They became guilty, and they hid, and after they sinned, they were hiding, which is what we often do. And the knowledge of what's right and wrong does not produce with it the power to actually do what is right versus what is wrong. In fact, you'll find that the knowledge itself sometimes backfires. We all have seen this. I think we would say as adults we don't do this as much, but that's because we're proud. But as kids, you'll know this. Like, you have a hot stove, and a kid just innocently wants to check it out and touch it, right? I'm just going to go touch that thing. And then you say, no, don't touch it. And then the child stares at you. Think. And you're like, what is that? But that's what he's saying. That's what he's trying to describe. It's like, for some reason, even knowing what is right and wrong can sometimes make you want to do what's wrong anyway. Are you guys following this? That's what he's trying to say. Like, just the knowledge of it, you know, and I know we all think we grew out of that. I'm like, I don't know if we did or not, you know. Yeah, the speed limit. Like, I know following the speed limit's right, but I'm going to go over it. I am a dirty, rotten sinner if that's the case. Lord, have mercy on me. Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? If all we did was to end here, it paints a pretty bleak picture of who you are. Does it not? If this is where we end today, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? We're a pretty lousy bunch. It doesn't. In other words, like, if all we end is here, we find this world in which even if God tells us and reveals to you what you should and shouldn't be doing, it won't even matter because you're still going to do what's wrong anyway. You find no power in you to do it. But praise God, this is not where it ends. Amen? This is not where it ends. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I will tell you who will deliver you, Jesus Christ our Lord. There is something that is real about Jesus' ability to change who you are. May I ask you that you would start to believe that he can do it? Can we do this? It starts by faith. Believe first that there is something about Jesus Christ our Lord who can change you from that reality of being unable to follow God in any way. Amen? And that's what we want. So he says, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is, this is chapter 8, Mike, if you want to go there, verse 1. This is some good news. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to what? To the Spirit. So Jesus has done something for you that has allowed the Spirit of God to live in you and change who you are. How many of you want to be changed? First off, that's the first step, by the way. I'm just going to be honest with you. You don't have to raise your hand or not. Thank you for those who did, you brave souls. You brave souls. Jesus has done something in you. Let me ask you this. I mean, just tell you this. If you don't want to change, it doesn't matter. Because you're not going to have any faith. Does that make sense? You have to first actually come to the Lord and say, something's actually wrong with me, Lord, I need your help. This is step number one. Lord, I have tried my best, and I have still found wanting. I need you, Lord. That is step number one. So the first thing you do is you look to Christ, who has freed you from condemnation. All of those feelings that you are living with right now, I'm speaking to everyone in this room, of feeling like a lousy second-class Christian, who is never good enough, who's a constant failure, who has no peace with God. If you're feeling great spiritually, praise God. I'm preaching to all the people who were like me just a year and a half ago, right? I'm saying, hey guys, I was just Romans 7, and I was honestly, like, I thought I was going to die. it was bleak, and I was dying. And there is something about Jesus who says that he's come to set you free from condemnation. So first, you actually have to believe. Here's step number one for all of you in this room who are struggling. Step number one, it's time for you to become a real believer. Step number one, believe that because of Jesus, you are actually free from condemnation. If you don't believe that, you will never be able to walk by the Spirit. Do you want to know why? Because you're always going to sit here looking at yourself and how miserable you are, compare yourself to God and say, he wouldn't want to be with me anyway. And you're going to turn back around and walk the other way. Are you guys following this? If you think you are unworthy of God, it is a lost cause. It ain't going to happen. First step, look at Jesus, who was crucified on your behalf, who gave you his sanctifying blood to clean you, and you say, okay, Jesus, I accept that. That's number one. Amen? That's the first step to walking in the Spirit. He goes, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So here we go. What's the answer from the Romans 7 life that I can't ever do enough? Getting into Romans chapter 8, verse 2, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life. There's a new law. There's a new way. There's a new power. It's called the Spirit of God indwelling you. Amen? Some of you need that. And I don't know if you think you have it or if you don't. I don't know, but all I'm trying to bring up is to say, man, you know what I needed? I needed Jesus to set me free. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ. I want life in Christ. That's what I want. I want his Spirit to fill me. I don't want to be chained to the law of sin and death. I spent way too much time being chained to the law of sin and death. I don't want that anymore. Amen? And I don't want that for you. I'm tired of it. I want to be filled with the Spirit and be led by the Spirit. It's way better. Really quick, you know, it's interesting if I could, and I know I'm going to be running out of time, but we're about done. Some of these things are just fun to think about. It says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Just really quick, if you were to write that in Hebrew, it would be so closely related to God breathing into Adam the breath of life. Because in the Hebrew, the word for breath and the word for spirit are the same word. It's the ruach of God. So in other words, if we were to read this not in Greek or in English, but in Hebrew, it would have said, for the law of the breath of life in Christ has set me free from the law of sin and of death. In other words, he takes your dead corpse, just like Adam was this corpse that was not alive yet, and he breathes the breath of life in you. Of course, this is going to ring true if you remember in the Gospel of John, after Jesus was raised from the dead, what did he do? As he's standing in the upper room with them, what did he do? He blew on them. He breathed on them the breath of life. You guys need to come up for air, don't you? I want to breathe in the Spirit. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. Praise God. This is good news. Like, I was going to preach, but I was like, I could just read. This is better than anything I can preach. For what the law could not do in that it was weak because of me, God did something by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Amen? This is what we need. We need to believe in Jesus and walk according to the Spirit, and you will find new life. For those who live according to the flesh, this is where we'll wrap up today. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. How many of you guys, this is pretty obvious. What you think about is going to have a pretty big impact on your walk with God. This is one of my dad's primary sermon teachings. Is what you spend your time thinking about is going to determine how you walk with God. And he says, if you set your mind all the time on the things of the flesh, your own inabilities and your own failures, you will continue to walk in those things and never be free. Change how you think. Set your mind, that's something you do, on the things of the Spirit, and you will live. Excuse me. For to be carnally minded, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Amen? Amen. You can come up. This was essentially part two of the message series on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's specifically that my opinion can never be changed at this point, having lived it. I think it was my dad that said, a man who has a doctrine will never trump a man who has an experience. And what I would try to encourage you all is that there is real life in Jesus that's not just doctrinal. And so what I wanted to do today, and I don't get to write the rules of how the Spirit works, I just get to obey. And that's all that we all get to do. I don't get to write the rules on how the Spirit works, I just get to obey. And for whatever reason, over and over and over again in the New Testament, people who were living life outside of the Spirit would come to the believers, and the believers would lay their hands on those people and say, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And they would be filled. Amen? This is what happens. I don't get to write the rules about it. I just read it and I say, we got to submit to it. And so that's what I'm going to ask those of you who today, if you came here and you're dying on the inside with no spiritual life, I mean, just you resonate with Romans chapter 7. You read that and you read what Paul's saying and you're like, "Lord, I can't keep doing this anymore." If you have an addiction, there's some of you who maybe when you're reading this, it's a problem maybe you have with alcohol that's kind of consuming your life. Or there's some other form of actual physical addiction in you that you say that essentially every time you think of it in your brain, you get brought back into that Romans chapter 7 way of thinking. You're like, "Lord, I don't want this to be true in me. I wish I could be free, but I find no power in me to overcome." I tell you, you've been warring a spiritual war with fleshly weapons, and it's not going to work. The same thing is true for those of you who are trying desperately to be a righteous Christian and do what is right, and you find yourself no ability to do it. You know what you need? You need a touch of God through His Holy Spirit, okay? And it's simple. There's nothing to be afraid of up here. There's nothing to be afraid of. Are we okay, people? There's nothing to fear. Don't fear God. Come to Him. If you are a teenager and you're struggling with lust, you're struggling with things that you do not seem to have power over at all, I encourage you to come. Whenever I call you forward, and let me lay hands on you, and we're just going to be a church that believes. Is that okay? Can we be a church that believes? We're just going to be believers. We're going to do what we're going to do what we're told. And we're going to trust that God is going to uphold His end of the bargain. Amen? Which He promises. to be with us and to free us. So as we sing, if you are tired of feeling like you are chained to your flesh, and that no matter how hard you try to follow God, you come up short and you can't keep bearing underneath that anymore, and you want to be free, I'm going to encourage you to come forward as we sing. I'm going to ask Jesse and Phil, if you want, to come up and pray for them as well. Connie, would you come forward too? I would ask you to come pray for them. Gary and Lenora, would you guys come forward and pray for them as well? And let's worship. And if you say, Lord, I need a touch from your Spirit today, then just as we worship, everyone else, you feel free to stand up and worship. But we're just going to do what the Lord tells us to do.